Say that the Lord is for us, who can be against us? We're going to move quickly into God's Word today. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 through verse 9. And something you probably won't hear from many people preaching and teaching faith in God today. And that is a complete honesty about their own doubts, their own fears, their own problems that they have encountered. I love it when preachers are transparent. That's why when I went through nervous exhaustion for several years, I went to the book of Psalms because I could find somebody that was walking through the valley that I was in. And I found someone that God brought through that valley. And then scriptures took on a brand new significance for me. David said he had delivered me from the horrible pit, and there's a lot of speculation about what he was talking about. Maybe when he was running from his own son was trying to destroy him, but the pit wasn't the circumstance. It was what the circumstance had created inside of David. Amen. It pushed him into discouragement and was pushing him toward despair. There's a difference between discouragement and despair. I have been discouraged many times. If you as a Christian think you can come to some level of faith where you are never discouraged, remember the song? I thought about moving out west. I'm being facetious, but you know what I mean. You know, there's supposed to be some place out west somewhere. On the range, out in the plain states, out of the flyover states. Home on the range, where the deer and the antelope play. This is the part I like. Where never is heard. And the skies, cloudy all day. Obviously, they're talking about some other planet. Can you say, man, there's no place down here like that. Believe me, ask the people in Minnesota. They'll tell you, amen, it's not here. Wisconsin knows nothing of that. The range, let's talk about the range. Talk about Arizona. They don't know any days like that. There are tornadoes out there. And there's people out there. It's not just the antelope and the deer anymore that can't talk. No wonder never has heard a discouraging word. People hadn't settled out there yet. But they're there now. And as long as there's people there, you're going to hear discouraging words. I've been discouraged many times. God has never failed to encourage me when I looked up to Him. You can manage discouragement. And you're going to have to. David said, what time I'm afraid. And fear of failure, fear of God not being faithful, fear of the circumstances not changing. There's a root of fear in all discouragement. You can't be discouraged without fear. You say, I'm not afraid of anything. Then you're never discouraged. Because fear is part of living in a fallen world. And when Jesus said fear not, He meant to manage fear. He didn't mean that you should never experience it, because you can't live here and not. Lady walked out, according to the news last week, and there was a water moccasin right out there in her front yard where kids are playing, and a puppy. He was a big puppy, but he jumped the snake, and the snake, he got him far enough back from his head that the snake was able to turn and bite him several times. But he alerted them, and he got in between her and the snake, and she finished the snake off with a shovel. But I'm going to guarantee you her heart rate went up. I'm going to guarantee you that she felt fear when she saw a deadly snake right there in her walkway where her children and dogs are playing. The dog hopefully is going to be okay, but the dog is blind in one eye because the snake bit him and that one eye is gone. But they're hoping the dog will recover. If you see a snake, if you walk outside and the first thing you encounter on that porch is a snake, I don't believe that you're going to be nonchalant. I believe you're going to experience fear, and it's a healthy fear. You can't just try to live without concerns that are legitimate. If you try to do that, you're gonna live in some other planet, some other world. David said, "What time I'm afraid? It's gonna happen, and when it does, I know what to do. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in you." I won't continue to gaze upon that has caused the fear. I'll gaze upon the one who can dispel all of that fear when I look to him. So we need to understand that managing fear is, when it says fear not, it doesn't. Listen, if I got a phone call right now and it said that my son was in an accident on the interstate, he's on his way to the emergency room at the hospital, my heart is going to feel fear. I'm not going to be nonchalant. If it was your child, you would feel it too. What would I do all the way to the hospital? Would I just panic and go to pieces? No, I would pray and I would seek the Lord. Amen. There's something called peace, Brother Taylor, that can come that passes all understanding. George and Patty's daughter had an accident on a scooter and she was taken to the emergency room and they thought there might be internal damage or internal bleeding. So they didn't know actually at the time I got to the hospital if she would live or if she would die. Amen. But as we begin to pray outside, waiting on the doctor's prognosis, not knowing how it's going to come out. Amen. The very thing that would normally just absolutely cast you into a despair and deep discouragement. Lord, why did you let this happen? And what's going to be the outcome? Amen. But we took hold of the word of God. Amen. And I had been ministering on many are the afflictions of the righteous. How many know you don't have to be a sinner for something to happen in your life? Amen. Listen to me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but, and George took it up. I quoted that part and George took it up. He said, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Suddenly fear has been conquered and faith is rising up in the Lord. And she did come out of there and she was okay and she didn't bleed to death and there was no lasting damage from that wreck. I believe God stepped in, praise God, because we put our faith in him. Fear will cause you to absolutely be paralyzed in your faith. But trust in the Lord. They that trust in the Lord, amen, it changes the complexion of the circumstance, regardless of how the circumstance. And everyone here almost has a testimony of something so fearful that has drove us to prayer and trust in God. But when God came through, before the answer came, the fear went. And a peace and a calm begin to settle in over us. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I wish it was this simple. This sounds good, but it's not this simple. Fear knocked on the door. I sent faith to answer it. And faith said, there's nobody here. It's not that simple. Because there is somebody there. There is some circumstance. Amen? There is. I never agree with this faith. Hyper faith. If you don't face the reality that you're going to have discouragements, that you can come to a level of faith where it never happens to you, you're not going to be prepared for it when it comes, and it is coming. The greatest faith teachers on television that talk faith day in and day out, when the financial need is not met, they get antsy. They get deeply concerned. In fact, they get worried. They get worried enough to tell you about it instead of just tell God about it. Can you say amen? Why? Because when they got up this morning, they put their pants on just like me. One leg at a time. Can you say amen? Amen? Listen, there are no spiritual super people. We're all people who need the Lord. But we're all people who have the Lord in our life and watching over us. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Discouragement happens to everybody. I've been discouraged many times. I expect to continue to experience discouragement when people don't serve God. I get discouraged. It breaks my heart to see people going back instead of forward. I'm a pastor. It's in my heart to urge people on, to preach something, teach something, live something that will encourage others to follow Jesus. And when people quit following him or turn back, it breaks my heart in two. I get discouraged. I appreciate the candid openness of ministers who will talk about their discouragements and how they handled it. And Stuart Briscoe is one of those men who's stayed true to God down through the years. And I like to look at people that are true blue, that are day in and day out servants of the Most High God. But you would think they don't have the trouble like the rest of us, or they have a super faith that is far beyond anything we could muster up. You're wrong on both counts. Stuart Briscoe said someone asked him, "What is the secret of your victory in Christ, your constancy, your consistency?" He said, "I go in the living room when I'm discouraged. Not if, but when it happens, I go in my living room. I pull the drapes. I lay down on the carpet with my face in the carpet, and I cry out to God." Amen. I cry out to the Lord. You know what David said? He said, "I cried unto the Lord. He heard me. And he delivered me from all of my fears." Amen. It wasn't that fear didn't happen to him, but when it happened, he knew exactly what to do. And he knew exactly what to expect from God. He lifted me from the miry clay. He put my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart. And the humble... This is in the negative sense of that word in the Hebrew. Humble doesn't mean humility, which is a virtue. It meant to be crushed by life, to be oppressed and pressed down. They'll hear of it. They'll hear how God delivered David from the horrible pit. Amen. And delivered him from his fears and wiped away his tears. They'll hear about it. How will they hear about it? Because he put a song in his heart. Amen. Hallelujah. And they will be glad. Why? Because they'll say, "God did it for him. There's hope for me." Amen. God is no respecter of persons. Hallelujah. I meet with three other ministers, and one of them, is very, very open about talking about his personal problems and problems in his church. And I said, "I just love hearing you talk about all your trouble." Hallelujah, because it lets me know, number one, I'm not the only one that have troubles. And number two, God keeps bringing you through. Amen. God keeps bringing you through. Praise God. Amen and amen. So if you feel like you're the only one going through something and you're the only one that's ever been cast down, you can't read this Bible. Because what I'm about to read to you is a man that went down into Asia and the persecutions became so strong. You can read it for yourself at home. But at the last verse of that, I believe it's verse 9. Let me tell you what Paul said. By the way, Pentecostals, listen to me. Paul said there was a man. He's talking about himself, but he didn't want to take credit and promote himself. So he did it. He separated himself from that person in order to tell the story. There was a man, whether in the body or whether out, I know not. But such a one was caught up into third heaven. And you think you had a pretty deep experience. He said, "I've been caught up. I have seen, amen, the holy city. I've seen, just like John, the heavenly New Jerusalem. I had an experience. I don't know if God took me out of my body or took my body up there and then brought me back. But I've been there and I've done that. And I saw things I'm not permitted to utter." Can you say, man? You'd think a man that had an experience like that would never be discouraged again. Wrong. 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 I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning the trouble, tribulation in this world. You shall have it. How many are biblical? How many are tribulating in this world? How many have any troubles? If you didn't raise your hand, you better get in an altar before this service is over, because all liars will have their part in the lake that burns forever. Everybody has trouble. Trouble doesn't look over Christians and say, "I can't mess with them." No, trouble messes with everybody. Amen. The Bible said, "Don't think that I've sinned to give peace on the earth, that the whole earth is just going to become perfect for your sake." Amen. But I came to set at variance. I came to start a fight. That's what Jesus asked. I came to start a fight. Amen. I came to save the lost, to come in direct conflict with the prince of darkness. I came to start a war down here on this planet. I came to send a sword. I came to set at variance. And some of your enemies are going to be those of your own household. Daughter against mother, son against father, father against son. That's why that mighty Joel revival is so wonderful, because the hearts of the fathers are turned back to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers, because God is saving the daddies, the mamas, and the kids. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! And the household is saved and set free. You say, you don't know my kids. I don't have to know them. God knows them. And he said, where sin doth abound, his grace does much more abound. Can you say amen? You might not be able to get their attention, but God can. How do you know? Because he got yours. Can you say amen? Yeah, you were headstrong, self-willed, and stubborn, but God got your attention. Can you say amen? God knows how, hallelujah, to get our attention. Praise the Lord. Holy Ghost is still around. He's still mighty to save. Hallelujah. Amen. He knows how to convince of sin and of unrighteousness and of judgment to come. George Whitfield said it was as if, I believe it was Whitfield, he said, it was as if when God saved me, he said that the Holy Ghost took me by my collar, by a spider's thread, a web, you know, that thread of a spider. I was hanging, it seemed as if I was hanging by a spider's thread over the fires of hell. And only Christ could save me. If that ever happens to you, you won't be on the fence no more. Can you say amen? The easiest thing in the world will be to run to Jesus. If it ever happens to you, it happened to me. Not that I couldn't describe it in those words, but I knew how close I was. I knew what it felt like to be lost, and I didn't want to be lost at any cost. No sin in my life was worth missing heaven for. Not nothing. I'm telling you, if the Holy Ghost shows you the reality of this thing, there's nothing worth, amen, giving up heaven for. Jesus was astonished that Satan had succeeded in blinding people to that reality. And he said, what would a man give in exchange for his immortal eternal soul? What is it that's so good that we will trade eternity in heaven for eternity in hell? Nothing. But a man can't convince you of that. But if the Holy Ghost ever truly gets a hold of you, he'll show you the reality of these two destinations. And it won't be hard to give up my sin to get saved. Because not only do you get heaven when you die, you get him while you're here. Oh, you didn't hear me. You get him while you're here. I'm going to tell you something. If there was no eternity in heaven when I die and I'm just gone, I would still serve him just like I'm serving him to have him while I'm here. I can't imagine living without his help in my life. Hallelujah. One time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Paul said, and I'll read it to you, for, you know, just to be accurate here. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1. He said, for we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch, and I'm reading from Strong, so you're probably reading from the King James, saying the same thing, that we despaired. Now, this is beyond discouragement of life itself. That we might learn not to trust in ourselves. Can you say amen? But in who? In God who raises the dead. That's why David said, you're my shield. You're my buckler. You're my glory. And you are the lifter of my head. Don't try to build your faith to where you don't focus on him to be your deliverer. It's when you're weak that you're made strong. Not when you're strong and don't need him. It's when you're weak enough to know how desperately you do need him. that your real strength comes. And there's a faith message out there that you become self-sufficient in your faith's sufficiency. There's a danger when he brought them into the promised land. And they began to prosper in that promised land. And the danger was, beware that you forget the Lord thy God. And you say in your heart, my hand hath gotten me these things. No, his hand has given you these things. Amen. When you say my faith reaches out into the invisible and grabs a hold of what I want to indulge myself with and brings it into the visible, my faith did that. No, honey, if you're blessed today, your God, the Bible said, the Bible said in the book of Psalms, thou openest thine hand, O God, and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It's his mighty hand that is providing for you today. Amen. Keep your trust in the Lord. And the fear comes, the discouragement comes, and that God will reach that same hand that provides for you down and pull you up and pull you out. Hallelujah. They despaired of life itself that they might come to an end of themselves and learn not to what? Trust in themselves. But in who? In God. Who does what? Who raises the dead? That means I can do. That means there's nothing impossible with him. That means that he can take dead faith and resurrect it. Hallelujah. Amen. He can pull you out of that horrible pit. Let me just find despair real quick. Despair. That's what is so dangerous. You can come to church discouraged, and before you leave, be encouraged. If you receive his word, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Hope comes. The God of all comfort, the God of all hope, fill you with hope in believing. Proverbs said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And listen to this definition of despair in the Greek here. What Paul was talking about means to be utterly at loss, to be utterly destitute of measures or resources, to renounce all hope. Paul said, just for a season, a very short season, it looked hopeless. I despaired of life that I might learn not to trust in myself, but in God who raises the dead. Paul didn't say he would never be discouraged again, but he said, I will never despair again. I'll never be hopeless again. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And morning doesn't come when the sun comes up in your circumstance, but when the Son of Righteousness arises in your heart with healing in his wings. Can you say amen? That's when your morning, your day breaks. That's when your morning comes. Can you say amen? Now, despair defined according to the American Heritage Dictionary, listen to it, to lose all hope, to be overcome by a sense of futility or defeat, a complete loss of hope. We're talking about hope on our Bible study right now. I think this is the fourth or third or somewhere in the series, the third and final. But we're going to talk more about hope. Just because it's not in the title doesn't mean we're not going to talk about it. Because hope deferred maketh the heart sick. That's when you get that sinking feeling. That's when you sink into to what the medical profession would call clinical depression. Listen to me carefully. Their synonyms for despair include hopelessness, despondency, and discouragement. Well, really, I don't agree with that completely, because discouragement and despair are two different things. Despair means there's no hope. Discouraged means I've been knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. How many know the fight's not over if you get up? And how many know Christian victory is not never getting knocked down, but always getting back up? Amen. Do you understand that? That's how grace works, and that's how God keeps you dependent on him. Yes. Amen. He's not going to keep you from ever getting knocked down, but he will always be there to pick you up. Yes. And every time he picks you up, your dependency on him grows. Your trust in him grows. Your confidence in him comes up, because you know, I may be down, but I am not out, because he's my shield. He's my glory. He's the lifter of my head. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Despair takes its toll, I'm told, on society, according to researchers at the University of Missouri Columbia Health Sciences Center. What a moniker, huh? The lack of hope has been linked to poor behavior in children. According to a report by Reuters, Leslie Lang, children with high levels of hopelessness tended to engage in harmful and destructive behavior to themselves and to others. They tended to be defiant, refusing to obey rules, take turns, share, and they skip school. The researcher quoted indicated that hopelessness may be an indicator of children and teens who are prone to act out their aggression in antisocial behavior. Why? Because they don't see any reason to hope. Give them hope. You know what they need down in the ghetto? They need some hope. That their life isn't going to be in this constant spiral. I preached with a black minister in a revival in Merritt Island, Florida. He preached tonight, I preached tonight, he preached tonight, and I preached tonight. And I remember when his night came to preach, he worked for the Transit Authority in New York City. And he knew the bad parts of the city where there was such hopelessness and despair. And that's where the highest crime was. That's where you don't walk in daylight or dark. That's where there seems to be kind of an anarchy where the law can't even keep things in check. That's where the muggings and the carjackings and the drugs and all of that is existing. And he said, you know, he said, you can get that, what he called the ghetto mentality. That there's no hope. There's no hope. And he used an illustration, and I don't know if he saw it on National Geographic or one of the animal programs back then, but he said they took a lion that had been born and raised in captivity. He had no hope of anything changing. He was in a cage 30 feet long and maybe 20 foot wide, and he, every day of his life, he went from corner to corner. When he wasn't sleeping or eating, he was going. And he knew within a half an inch of where the bars were. So he didn't hit the bars. He stopped within a half an inch. He knew, I can't get out of here. There is no escape. There is no way out. So he marched 30 foot that way, 30 foot back for all of those years. I don't know, 20 years. I don't know how long lions lived, but he was on his last legs when they sold that zoo. And they took him all the way, some animal lovers took him all the way to Miami. They had a place down there that was an open range for lions, lion country. And it had these huge fences, but they were not in cages. They could roam a specific area they couldn't get out of, but they had freedom. Everybody say freedom. And they brought him in a truck in a cage, and they pulled him out, and they couldn't wait to see. They thought he would jump out of that cage and go leaping and running and jumping. You know what he did? When he come down the ramp, he looked at all these open spaces, and he couldn't see any physical bars. But in his mind, those bars still existed. And you know what he did? He went 30 foot and turned. He went 30 foot and turned. He went 30 foot and turned. And what a pathetic sight for a free lion with acres to run in, amen, to still be in his mind in that same place, amen. Listen to me, I have seen it in Christian circles, Christians who are in some kind of cage that they don't get out of. Some of them blame their past. They can't get past their past, and they use their past as an excuse for their bondage, depression, and defeat. Honey, I'm going to tell you something about your past. When you come to Jesus, it's gone. You need to let it go. Paul, part of what Paul meant when he said forgetting the things that are where? Where are they? They're behind. Amen. You can't go forward looking backward. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are before, I press. I strain forward for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord, something is going to happen to them. They're going to lose that ghetto mentality. They're going to run and not be weary. They're going to walk and not faint. When God set Israel free, he said they were like young calves let loose in the field, kicking up their heels. Didn't David dance? Hallelujah. Didn't he? Why did he do that? The ark is back. God is going to meet our needs. No enemy can defeat us. Hallelujah. Takes its toll on your physical health. Can have the same detrimental effect as on the heart as smoking a pack of cigarettes. Isn't that incredible? Same effect. Stress is killing people. According to a study that was published in an issue of Arteriosclerosis, Thrombosis, and the Vascular Biology. What a moniker. It said a high level of hopelessness exasperates the, I can't even say it hardly, atherosclerotic. That's why I'm not a doctor. I couldn't pronounce the words. Although when I write, some people said I should have been a doctor. Anyway, it said it, in other words, it exacerbates the aging process and the functioning process of all of your cardiovascular system. It's incredible that people's health is going south because our trust in the Lord is not to a level that it keeps us out of despair. You meet people all the time that are just in... no matter what you say, the situation is hopeless. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. You try to bring them up. You quote them the word. They're not into the word. They're into their feelings, their emotions, and looking at the circumstances. And no matter what you say, they'll contradict it with something to cast all of that down. They're in despair. They're in despair. But there's lifting up in Jesus. And you know what they need to see? They need to see you and me lifted up. They need to see our feet on that solid rock. They need to see you and me, not just hear what we have to say. They need to see us. Hallelujah. The humble are going to hear that David is on his feet, not on his back. David is standing, not falling. David was down that deep, but God lifted him up. They'll hear it, and they will be glad. You know what gladness is in the Bible? The glad, confident expectation of future good. They're going to move from hopelessness to hope, from despair to dependency, from dependency to delight. Can you say amen? Amen. No hopeless cases with God. And it's detrimental to your spiritual health. Amen. Sometimes we need to take our spiritual pulse, see where we're living our Christian life. We all got the right words. I'm not talking about what you've got to say. Amen. I've heard it all. I've heard testimony after testimony. I'm waiting to see lives that reflect. Come on, your life has to speak. Amen. One man said one time, your life is speaking so loud, I can't hear a word you're saying. Can you say amen? Come on, if you're living a contradictory life, nobody's listening. You can know the truth and it can be the truth, but nobody wants to hear it unless it's working in you and me. I went to work one Monday when everybody else is hungover. All the people that went out in the world for their joy and their peace, amen, came in without joy or peace and a hangover to boot and a headache. And on top of that, they're at the job. And here they come with an attitude. Well, I came in with an attitude because I came out of the presence of God. I worshiped Him on Sunday. I didn't just sing with the choir. Amen. I sang to Him from my heart, and He saturated my soul. The job was a crazy place, but boy, Jesus is still, I just have that essence of Him. And I came in, and I was whistling a tune, and I guess I'm about to get jiggy with it. Amen. I was happy in Jesus. Hallelujah. And I came in and the locker room's full at the shift change, and I'm over at my locker whistling some tune. And Sean, it wasn't a Christian tune. It was just a happy tune. It was a heart song. It was I just felt like singing. Amen. And so I whistled. And anyway, I heard a voice on the other side say, "Who is that over there so happy?" and despair and discouragement, and then you try to lay a tract on somebody or share a scripture with somebody. Hey, come on, you're in the same boat I'm in. Amen? I got to tell you this, and we're hurried to a close, but that woman at the well, Jesus didn't start talking to her about her eternal destiny immediately to capture her attention. He didn't talk to her about the fact that she was lost and going to hell initially, because first he had to get her attention to an immediate need. She couldn't see the eternal, but she sure was familiar with the immediate. He said, "Woman, give me to drink." John's Gospel, chapter 4. Come on, if you just want to lay heaven or hell on people and you don't tell them what Jesus can do right here, right now, first, you're not going to have their attention long enough to turn them to the eternal. Jesus, how many believe Jesus ought to be the ultimate soul winner? Amen. How many believe that we ought to go to our soul winning class to the man who wrote the book on it? Amen. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here come a woman that had had five husbands, give up on marriage, talk about hopelessness, amen, despair, amen. She came, and you know what she did? She came to get water, and he said, "Woman, give me to drink." And she was shocked that him being a Jew would even speak to her. Being a Syrophoenician woman. But she's drawing the water. "I can't believe he spoke to me, even to ask me to do something for him. Wow." Amen. Seriously, John 4. And he said, "Woman, if you knew who it was that said unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' you would ask of me, and I would give you living water, and you would never thirst again." Lord have mercy. Not only is he talking to me, he's offering me something called living water. And then he explained what that's all about. He said, "You've had five husbands. You're living for a man that isn't your husband. You come to this well to get a drink, and the thirst never goes away. You have to come again and again and again, just like you're living your life, looking again and again and again and again and again for something to fulfill you. And no man and no thing and nothing can fulfill you until you find me and you find a relationship with the Father. And I'm offering you this living water." She said, "Lord, give me then this water." Can you say amen? Give me then this water. Hallelujah. Give me some of that. Hallelujah. That's why God wants you and I to reflect it. Because people are in desperate need of not just help for eternity. That's the biggest need, but they don't see that. But they see you, and they see here, and they see now. And God wants you to show them that God is not just a God of eternity. He's a God of the here and now. She went back into her community. Talk about evangelism. You get the victory. You drink this living water. You don't just be sitting on a stool at church. Can you say amen? Or in a comfy chair. You become a living, breathing testimony to the fact that God can keep that promise about living water. Can you say amen? My body is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eats of my body drinks of my... Is he talking about cannibalism? Oh, heavens no. He's talking about spiritually partaking of Jesus, not just practicing a dead religion. My body drinks my blood. He'll never hunger. The world can't offer him nothing. He's too full to care. I used to say about a healthy marriage, why should I eat a Crystal burger? I mean, it's a funny thing. You go to Crystal and they got them little burgers. You get a dozen of them. Go on down to McDonald's, get the Big Mac and get it over with. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I'm watching my weight. I ate a dozen Crystal burgers instead of one Big Mac. Well, add it up, friend. Give me a Big Mac, extra cheese, large fry, diet soda. Oh, go on and drink the Coke. There she is. There she is. Yeah, how's that working out for you? Anyway, moving right along. Go ahead and enjoy your Coca-Cola. I lost my glasses. How can I finish preaching? Anyway. There they are. I need my glasses to find my glasses. God is good today. Oh, I want to be... Listen, somebody on the other side of the locker said, that must be the Rev over there. And then they said something that reminded me of my witness. Because I was witnessing without trying. Amen? City set on a hill. Can't be hid. You got hope when everybody else is hopeless. You got joy when everybody else is depressed. Somebody's going to notice you. You're going to stick out in a crowd. You ever been to Disney World on a hot day? A bunch of people took their kids, and the kids want to go home, and they paid to get in that place, and they're going to see everything there is in it because they paid dearly. And they're dragging their kids into Pirates of the Caribbean. The kids are tired, and they're wore out, and they're hot, and they're whiny. I want to go home. You ain't going home. You're going in here and have some fun. Cost me $100 a head. Amen. You're going to have fun like it. Everybody's in line. The line is long. The sun is hot. The kids are crazy. I paid $100 to get in this sucker, and I'm gonna see that thing. I saw it before, but I'm going to see it again. Kids going to throw up in the car on the way home. But when it's real, when it's the real deal, can you same people notice? That must be the Rev over there. He's got that deep, settled peace within. Oh, Lord, I don't always have that deep, settled peace within. Sometimes circumstances interrupt that peace, but I know what to do. It's quoted this morning, he will keep them. Isaiah, he will keep them in perfect peace, perpetual peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Because he what? He trusteth in thee. Amen. It doesn't mean denying the circumstance, but saying God is still on the throne. God is still under control. God is a prayer answering God. He's my shield for me, my glory, and he's the lifter up my head. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. How many know as you age, things tend to go south? That's why the facelift industry is so great out there, because, amen, just like the receptionist where my dad was having his radiation treatments, the receptionist there, you know, she's a funny redheaded lady, about 46 years old, and she's just I don't know if all redheaded ladies are funny, or she's a little funny, but it's in a different way. But anyway, moving right along. God is good. We love you. We smile. We have fun. Amen. We're trying to get Mike to have fun with us, aren't we? We're working hard on Mike. He's way too serious. Can you say, man? We need to get him to lighten up. Praise God. He used to lay down between the pews. We couldn't close the church doors. Mike was laying in the floor. Amen. Snot and tears all over the floor. Just seeking God. Hallelujah. He knows how to lighten up. Make no mistake about it. Amen. And we ride him pretty heavy around here. But I love him to pieces. He's a dedicated man of God. Hallelujah. But listen to me. Where was I going? I have no idea. We're getting ready to stop. Redheaded. Yeah, I like this. She's just got that peppermint patty attitude, even in her 40s. And she's around such negativity, people fighting horrible diseases all day long. But she just has a different spirit about it. Amen. And so we got ready to go, and she's always waving bye to Granddad and to me, and my dad, and she's waving by, and we were waving by first. And the last time we left the office, we waved at her, and she went. She had on summertime. She had on where you can see this, and she waved like that. She shook this right. You got to have a good self-image and a good sense of humor to do that. Amen, because this had went south, and you could do like that, and it would wave back and forth. Oh, what a great gal. You trying it now. She's got triceps. Amen. Come on. It don't jiggle very much. She got muscle. I tell her husband all the time, treat that woman with deep respect. Hallelujah. God is good today. God is good. There's something about joy that's infectious. There's something about peace, amen, that touches others because they can't find it with all the money in the world. It's not for sale on the open market. You can make $10 million, but you can't buy peace. It's not for sale at any price. The wicked are like the troubled sea whose waters do what? Cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. When somebody's got peace, it produces joy. Can you say, man? Because you know that you know that you know that God is in control. And when that happens, you can smile instead of frown all the time. And God lifts you up and it touches other people. The humble hear about it and they become glad. They anticipate good from God because they see it happening in somebody's life right down in this fallen world. Let me hurry and close. God is good today. To be in despair is a slap in the face of God, according to one man. He that despairs degrades God. Degrades God. Because this great, mighty God that we tell everybody can pull them out of anything. Can't keep us.
He can't keep us.
Can't keep us. Your life is speaking so loud, I can't hear a thing you've got to say. We've got to be able to demonstrate this in our life. My wife used to tell me, she'll verify that, honey, I want what you preached at church and what we sensed at church to work in our home. It's got to work here. It's got to work where the rubber meets the road in life. It can't just work where the choir singing and hits a high C. It's got to work in my home and in my life. You know how the wife is to be the husband? When he sees, not when he hears for the 850th time. But when he sees. And it works vice versa. It says, if the unbeliever is content to live with you as a believer, don't depart from him. Amen? Because if he sees the chaste conversation of the wife coupled with fear, which means reverence, she can have an influence to bring him in. Amen. Don't give up. Don't despair. Just live it. Day in and day out. Hallelujah. Praise God. Live it.
But you can talk at people all day long.
There's nothing like, in fact, the Bible said you're living epistles. Written and read by all men. People are reading us. People are reading you and they're reading me. Amen. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Hallelujah. When you say a situation or person is hopeless, according to Charles L. Allen, you're slamming the door in the face of God. Some of us want to see somebody get their just desserts more than we want to see God deliver them. We'd rather see God whoop them. Because we're agitated, we're impatient, we've given up on it, and we want God to feel toward them like we feel. Get them, God! They hadn't listened to me. Whack them! And whack them good! Honey, be real cautious. Be very cautious. There's a time in your life you're going to need mercy, not a whack. But you're going to need a hand that reaches down to pull you. You know what the Bible said when you see somebody falling out of the way? Get up, God! Go to such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself. Can you say amen? Because if you're so involved in what other people are doing, your self-watch is breaking down. Your self-watch is deteriorating. Your self-watch is disintegrating. Can you say amen? Considering yourself, can you say, listen, the Bible said, lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knee, lest that person be turned out of the way. Amen. The church is known for killing its wounded. Amen. We need to see a revival of restoration. Can you say amen? God said to ancient Israel, you deserve judgment. You deserve punishment. And there's been corrective judgments to bring you back, but you're coming back. And I'm going to restore to you the years that the caterpillar, the canker worm, the palmer worm, and the locust have eaten. And I'm going to send you the former and the latter rain in one season. And your morning's going to turn to dancing. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! I serve that same God today. It's impossible for that man to despair who remembers that his helper is omnipotent. Jeremy Taylor. To be in despair renders one ineffective in helping others. He that is fallen cannot help him that is down. You can talk at him, preach at her, but you can't help her. You got to be standing in order to reach down to somebody else. And the Bible said everything that happens to you, amen, and God bringing you through your discouragements and failures is so you can comfort others. Not prance around and tout your victory, but so you can reach down to somebody else that's going through it. Comfort one another with the same comfort wherein you are comforted of God. Can you say amen? Reach down to somebody. Pull them up. Wow. The pervasiveness of despair in our society is reflected in the words of Thoreau. The mass of men lead their lives in quiet desperation. Claire Booth said, there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. Isn't that incredible? Hopeless is not about whether God is going to do something. He's almighty. He's omnipotent. Hopelessness is when you give up on God. It's when you give up on yourself. It's when you stay discouraged long enough to become despair. Charles Swindoll said that surrendering to despair is a man's favorite pastime. God offers a better plan, but it takes effort to grab it and faith to claim it. You got to want to have victory instead of sympathy. And I'm going to tell you about your flesh and mine. We lack sympathy. Oh, poor Brother Venable. Poor Brother Venable. Makes us feel better. Amen, because then that's an excuse for us not having victory. We want sympathy. Poor me. You know what sympathy is? Poor me. Poor me. I'm a little petunia in an onion patch. Boo, hoo, hoo. Did you ever sing that song? I go way back, honey. Amen. I'm a little petunia in an onion patch. Boo, hoo, hoo. I go home to my room, sit in the gloom, and ponder doom. Some of you have given up on God making changes. You're not praying for change in people's lives. You're discouraged, despondent. Amen. Your faith is disintegrating while you're looking at somebody else instead of Jesus. Can you say, man, your joy is being depleted. Your peace is all but gone. Your frown is betraying your attitude. You're looking at everybody else and what the... Listen, if I came here to see how many people responded, I give up tomorrow. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's gosh awful. Can you say amen? But I come anyway because what I'm saying is true. Whether you amen it, whether you believe it, whether you apply it. Can you say amen? It's true anyway. Can you say amen? Thank you for the applause. I'm going to preach it anyway, but the applause does help. Thank you very much. Praise God. But God is on the throne. Hallelujah. You're not a victim of your circumstances. You're a victor in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. I've been praying God send us a revival. And all kinds of stuff is happening to say, not only are you not going to have revival here, but it's going to get worse. Well, it always gets worse in order to have revival, because everything that holds back revival has to come to the surface. Amen. Amen. Pray for revival, and every hidden sin, all the put on and pretense, is shattered. We begin to see ourselves and each other in our truth. Book some time ago is Pop Psychology, years ago, 60s I think, and said, I'm okay, you're okay. They had a Harvard professor contradict the book. He was Christian. He said, I'm not okay, and you're not okay, but that's okay, because God can change us all. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Can he do it? Didn't he live? Oh, didn't he? And didn't he give? Oh, didn't he? And didn't he die? Didn't he? And didn't he do it for you? Didn't he do it for me? And didn't he do it for all of those people with all of those issues? And isn't Jesus still in love with his church this morning? Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah! I believe in revival. I can't pray for it and give up on it. The day I give up on revival is the day that I quit pastoring. Because I would give up on here. I'd give up on us. I'd slam the door in God's face. And I refuse to do that. I can't preach with the attitude that some people have. I can't do it because it's hopeless. We're helpless. Nobody's ever going to change. Nobody's going to change without God touching them. But I know a man who can. I used to sing that song, I Know a Man Who Can. Woman at the well said, come, see a man. You've got to come out here now. Come and see a man. She was so changed and convincing, they listened. And they came to hear him. And when they came back from hearing him, amen, he said, we believe because of your saying. You convinced us we needed to go hear what he had to say, but now we've heard him for ourselves. Hallelujah. We know this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come and see a man. Let me hurry and finish today. We're almost through. It's been a good morning. I've almost preached myself into getting jiggy with it. Hallelujah. In fact, I might just get jiggy with it. I have to close my eyes so I can't see anybody else to get jiggy with it. Amen. Hallelujah. But sometimes it's good not to look at anybody else. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But I don't want you preaching to nobody until you get the victory. I don't want you telling them what God can do until it reflects in you. Can you say amen? I don't want you just quoting scripture until something's happening in you. I want you to get your eyes off the circumstance. Some of you need to be healed. You don't need to be looking at other people. You need to be looking to Jesus as the author and the finisher of your faith. Can you say amen? Maybe if they see you with victory. Maybe if they see you rising up. Maybe if they see you singing to the Lord. Maybe it will touch them. Hallelujah. By the way, you that are going to straighten somebody out. Honey, I have been preaching for 40 years total. 38 as pastor of the Holy Church of God. I've never been able to straighten anybody out yet. I don't preach to straighten you out. I preach to challenge you with the truth. However, your Heavenly Father, He can straighten you out. He knows how. And He knows what you need. On some, having compassion makes all the difference. Their heart melt. They surrender to God. but not everybody. Some of them have to be just about burned up. That is firebrands plucked out of the fire just before you're consumed. Some compassion will melt the heart, but others are as firebrands plucked out of the fire. God knows what you need. God knows when to step in. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We got too many people quoting scripture. We need some people walking this thing out. How many of you saw the movie Gandhi? Did anybody? I didn't see the movie. But it was based on historical fact. He meant well, he just had the wrong God. He in fact went on record as saying, if it wasn't for Christians, I might become one. If it wasn't for Christians, I might become one. Amen? Someone said the hypocrite is false, is true to the false God. No. The pagan is, the false worshiper is true to the false God. The hypocrite is false to the true God. You gather with me, or you scatter. There is no neutrality. Can you say amen? When I say I'm a Christian, I'm going to have a positive or negative influence for Jesus Christ. I gather or I scatter, but I'm not neutral, and you're not either. So Ben Kingsley won an Academy Award for portraying Gandhi. When he accepted the Academy Award, he said this honor should go to Gandhi, not because he's right, but he was portraying a historical figure that had an impact. He said it should go to him because he should get the honor. I, as an actor, just fleshed him out. Fleshed him out. Christ should be honored because Christians flesh him out. Can you say, man, we live it out. We're the only Jesus some people will ever encounter. We're the only Bible some people will ever see. It's you and it's me. Can you say amen? There's so many people right here in this room this morning that have given up on revival. Give it up! Throw up your hands! Give up! You're coming in here. But acknowledge what other people need without victory in your own life. Right. Without praise in your own heart. Without your eyes upon Jesus. You're holding it back. Not the person you got your eyes on. But you. Because your eyes aren't on Christ anymore. Amen? If he would only straighten out, if she would only straighten out, get your eyes off of them. That's God's business. Amen. And if God can't handle them, for heaven's sakes, Lord knows you and me can't. Amen? Amen. Can't do it. God can. I can't take a soul that's sin-stained, make it white as snow, but I know a man who can. Can you say, tell you something about God and the backslider? He's married. You're not, clearly, and I'm not many times, but he is. He said, you quit me, but it ain't that easy. I haven't quit you. Can you say, man? Come on, praise God. Listen, church, there is, we got to believe that God still loves, that God still cares, that even when he chastens, it's because he loves. I can't get down and wallow in this thing. It's called despair. It brings a hopeless attitude, amen, that nothing here will ever change. Because God simply can't do it. He's not up to it. He can do it. He is up to it. It's not over yet. Unless we give up on him and each other. And I come in here and have to try to believe the God that I've been interceding to that he actually heard me and that he could actually do something. Although I don't see anything yet, because it don't begin outside. It begins in the heart. I don't know what God's doing in this man's heart right now, but I know something. I know he's in there doing something. He don't have to shout, cry. He don't have to do nothing. But I know God's in there doing something. Why? Because he said, my word will not return to me void. And brother, there's been a lot of it going out today. He said it's going to accomplish something. Not where you can see it, but where I'm working. I start on the inside. Hallelujah. Something's happening here. Oh, yeah. Something's taking place in here. Make no mistake about it. God watches over his word to perform it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God's working in that man today. I'm not picking on him just because he has a tuxedo on this morning. God's working in that man. God's working in this woman. God's working in me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Will you stand to your feet today? In Luke 18:1, Jesus warns of the danger of despair. Gets in a church, it's like a cancer. We come in hopeless. Won't be no change, Brother Taylor, no matter what you preach. No matter what you teach. Ain't nothing going to change. Well, if you got that attitude, one thing for sure, there ain't going to be no change in you, old hoss. Other things entered in is already choking the word, causing it to become unfruitful. Your testimony is only what you say. It's not what you live day in and day out anymore. You're telling the truth, but nobody's listening. They got to see something. They got to see something. And what we're trying to show them, Brother Taylor, is not sinless perfection, because we can't. But we can show them sincerity. We can show them reality. We can show them that Jesus is capable of keeping what we commit unto him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I believe God is right here in this room. I believe he's working in hearts. My daddy prayed for me. Well, I know what people do. He sent the preacher to try to get me in church because he couldn't. So he sent the preacher to try to do it. I knew the preacher. He married us. I wasn't a church person, but he married us. My wife's grandmother's backyard. I'm glad he did. But I knew him. Brother Rayburn, Assembly of God preacher. Dad sicked him on us to get us in church because nothing Dad said could get us in church, get us to Jesus. So we were in our little house, screen door, no air conditioning in the summer. The door open, the TV on. Saturday afternoon, I saw a car stop in our driveway, and that preacher stepped out. Pamela and I didn't have time to turn off the TV or to close the door. We hid behind the couch. Both of us hunkered down on our hands and knees behind the couch. He knew we were there. But we wasn't going to let him in. We got down on our hands and knees, brother, behind the couch. And we waited him out. He knocked and he knocked and he knocked again. And we didn't budge and we thought... He's got to give up sooner or later because ain't nothing he got to say going to change anything. So why waste his time and our time? TV's on, screen door's unlatched, and we're hunkering down behind the couch praying he don't come in the door. He finally got, tired of knocking, and I knew he knew. I knew to this day. He's probably telling somewhere. I went to a house. I saw them jumping behind that couch. Can run, but you can't hide. But we ran, but we couldn't hide from God. My daddy kept praying for us when he didn't see nothing but our running from God. But one day, God knew how I got home from work, had my Southern Comfort whiskey underneath the seat. Amen. I'd come home. I took Ben's a drink to get a big piece count at work. And then when on the way home, I'd sip that Southern Comfort because it was, you know, didn't have to have a chaser, kind of a smooth 100 proof whiskey. And I was sipping that whiskey coming home. And all of a sudden, Spirit of God came on me. I felt lost. As I'm telling you, I know what Whitfield was talking about. I got to find the Lord. And guess what happened when I got home at 3 in the morning from my job, my shift? The lights were on. And I thought, what's going on at the house? Well, God was working at the house, too, because my wife had watched an old campy movie called King of Kings. And it wasn't done very well. The acting was bad, but the Holy Ghost is mighty. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And I walked in, and she said, something happened to me tonight. I said, what happened? She said, I gave my heart to Jesus. I gave my heart to the Lord. Amen. She'd taken her cigarettes and flushed them or gotten rid of them already. Amen. She was already making changes without anybody saying anything. God just working in my home. I called my daddy on the phone. I said, are they having church anywhere? Amen. We're in the middle of the week. He said, the only place I know there's a camp meeting in Wymama. I said, would you go with me? Can I go? Amen. And the next day we took off and we headed for that camp meeting. And I came back to the Lord, Sean, and I got my feet on the solid rock. And God saved me. He sealed me with the Holy Spirit. When nobody couldn't reach me, God reached me. The Holy Ghost reached me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I'm still serving that God, and that Holy Ghost is still mighty to convict, mighty to deliver. Hallelujah. We're not praying to a deaf God. We're praying to a listening God, a living God, a lifting God, and a loving God. Can you say amen? And I'm expecting changes. I'm expecting changes. I'm expecting changes. Why? Because God is still God. And He's still in love with you and me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, every head is bowed just for a moment. You're in this room. And God is working in your heart right now. He's speaking something to you personally. Could I just see your hand? Is God speaking to you? Is He speaking to you? Is He speaking to you? Is He speaking to you? Just let God see your hand. I'm not asking if you're saved or not. Is God speaking to you? But if you are not saved, if you're not a Christian, if you drew your last breath before you walked out that door, where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? 40 preacher in his 40s. Last week as we met, when we leave, 4 more preachers come. They come at 8, we meet at 7. One of them riding on the interstate. He's a very big man. Couldn't get his seatbelt around him, so he wasn't wearing one. Tire blew. Car flipped. Preacher finished his course instantly. What happens if your tire blows and your car flips? You know something? That whole family has hope. That man's with God for eternity. Death will never touch him. Nothing will ever harm him. The funeral can't be a defeated funeral because he knew Christ. He finished his course, that's all. If you die today, where would you spend eternity? Church can't save you. Only Christ can do it. And He's here right now. Is there anyone in here who needs Jesus as your Savior? And you want to come to Him now? Very quickly, just lift it up and take it down. All right, moving forward to those who God has spoken to today. God has spoke to you. How many are going to listen to Him with the intent to obey, to give heed to what He's saying in your own heart? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you realize what will happen if that is so? That is the very seedbed for true revival. When we start not just knowing what He says, but giving heed. We need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And it's letting it slip that's holding back the revival. But when people listen and start obeying, everything begins to change. Can you say, man? I believe God wants to take this little church that He's invested so much of His Spirit and Word in and bring us up. Hallelujah. And make us a witness and a testimony. Praise God. Hallelujah. The humble shall hear of it, and they will take courage in their heart. Because they say, look what God has done in Brother Venable. Look what God has done in Sister Venable. Look what God is doing in this heart. Look what God is doing in that heart. Look what God is doing in that family. Look what God is doing in that life. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Everybody, once again, that God has said something to in this service, wave at me one more time. God has spoke to you. And you said you're going to give heed to it. Amen. And Paul said, I'm confident that he that began a good work in you, he will complete it. He'll perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? We want to play this song just for a minute. How many people right now, in spite of everything that's going on around you, believe that God is for you and He's going to help you in life and seal you for eternity? Wave at me if you believe God's on the throne and He's up to the task. Then I want you to say something today. Say hallelujah. Anyhow. I want you to say that again. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Anyhow.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's give Him praise before we leave here. Did you get anything out of this preaching, teaching today? Hallelujah.